How many know that understanding that Christ is all that we need is a learned response? Is he really? If we lost everything, if we lost everything we worked for, all of our possessions, all of our savings accounts, all of our stocks, our 401ks, if everything went down the tubes, all the wheels fell off the cart, is Christ still enough? He's everything. We have really lost nothing of eternal value because everything else is temporary. So we're learning the truth of that. So every year at this time, we take a Sunday to focus on education. Our graduates are educating. They're commencing into a new stage of life. We're just going to talk about the calling of God on our lives to disciple. To disciple. The word disciple means pupil or student. And discipleship is education. It is instruction in every area. How many know that it's fun teaching kids? I have found this cartoon in World Magazine I thought was kind of interesting. This boy has been watching TV. He gives a report card to his parents. There's some of the grades blacked out. He's only got the A and the B showing. And he tells his dad, he said, there are some redactions to protect peripheral third parties. There have been some redactions, Dad, in my report card. Oh, boy. It's like the student who came home and his dad said, how was school? He says, yeah, it's great, Dad. I got 100%. He says, you got 100% in what? He said, I got a 60 in math and a 40 in science. You know, I got 100%. So. Training kids is great. Well, this morning we're going to focus in on one particular verse. It's in Matthew. It's Jesus' last words to his followers. And extremely important for us to be reminded of and to understand what it means. Here in Matthew 28, verse 19, starting with verse 18. And Jesus came, he came to his followers, his disciples, and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now notice first of all that Jesus did not say, go and make believers of all nations. There's a difference in a believer and a disciple. Do we all know that? The Bible says the demons believe and they tremble. We are called to go and make disciples, which means followers, which means those who are trained up in the instruction of the Lord. And you can't disciple without educating. You can't disciple without training and instructing. And Jesus, that's why Jesus went on to say, make disciples and teach them. That's education. To observe all that I have commanded you. Now, every year at this time, we thank God for our Christian school. I'm oftentimes asked, how does a small church like you guys have a K-12 Christian school? And we've had it for 15 years. And why do you have a Christian school? And when they look at our financial records, which are open to anybody at any time, we have an independent audit review every year to make sure every dollar is going where it should. We want to maintain financial integrity. They say, boy, you give a lot of money to the Christian school. I said, we are committed to discipleship. In our church, we are a discipleship center. Everything we do is discipleship. It's teaching the Word of God that applies to all areas of life. All areas of life. It's instructing. Every life group, every Bible study, every youth ministry, everything we do is centered on the Word of God. Because as we go out as God's people, we're called to be His witnesses every place we go, right? We're called to be the lights. We are called to evangelize. And when people come to Christ, we want to be a place where they can grow and mature in the Lord and grow in their knowledge of God and who He is, what His ways are, how we can honor Him. We're a discipleship center here, and this school is a big part of what God has entrusted to us. But we also emphasize one thing, that parents are the primary educators of their kids. We find this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where you know that scripture that says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, he tells the adults, the families, on your heart, and you shall teach them whenever you get a chance to your children. Oh, that's not what it says there. It says you shall teach them diligently diligently, intentionally to their to your children. So we have the Word of God, and we pass that Word of God on to our kids. And the Word of God touches every area of life. When Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy, by the way, he was finishing up the last book of the first five books of the Bible, which are called the Torah. We have a scroll of a Torah over there that's about 500 years old, and God's Word is eternal. God's Word is eternal. But the Torah was the curriculum for the education of the Israeli children. They didn't have any other curriculum because the Torah taught the children about every area of life. First of all, they had to learn how to read, so they were taught how to read. They had to learn how to write, so they learned how to write. But the Torah taught them about Almighty God. God as being creator. God had established the nation of Israel. They learned the history of their nation. They learned the history of what God had done. They learned what marriage was. They learned how you raise children. They learned how you relate to people. Everything was in the Torah. That was their curriculum. They learned what to avoid that the other nations were doing. Things were delineated and written out. Watch this. Don't do this. Don't participate in this. Here's the way you honor the Lord. And over again, in those first five books, you find out that God says, oh, that you would reverence me and fear me and obey me, that it may go well with you. That's what God wants. He wants life to go well with us. But the key is lining up with the Lord and His Word. And so that's what we have. God's commandments were the curriculum. And in Ephesians chapter 6, very powerful verse here, says, fathers, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, in Proverbs, it also says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. So both parents are to teach their children, primary educators. But the dad is the one that's going to be held accountable before God, not the mom. Fathers are held accountable before God to make sure that our children are being educated in the instruction of the Lord. That's what God says. And how we do that in many ways. But parents carry a great responsibility for the education of their kids. And any teacher that you want to help teach your children, you are delegating that authority and you're putting your children under their tutorship. That's the responsibility of the parents, especially the dad, especially the dad. Now, we have people in our school, in our church that have different ways that they educate their children. We have homeschoolers. We have those who have their children in public school. We have those who are in our Christian school. And we put the emphasis on parents, right, to oversee the education of your kids. I find a lot of parents sometimes don't even know what their kids are learning. And I want to challenge the parents here with school-aged children this morning about your motivation and why you're educating your children the way you are. If you're a homeschool parent, okay, and we got homeschool parents that are doing an outstanding job with their kids in our church. But if you're a homeschool parent and the reason you homeschool is because you feel like your time can be more flexible, you can take more vacations, you don't have to spend much time in school, you know, you can get involved in all kinds of other activities, you're missing the point of education. That's not why we educate. You homeschool because you feel that is the best way to ground your children in the truth and in academics and in biblical truth. That's why you educate, not because it's flexibility comes with that. We know that, but that's not the reason. If you're in public school, what's your motivation? Is it because it's cheap or convenient or you have a lot of athletic opportunities there? You're missing the point. That's not why we educate our children. We're called to instruct and disciple our children. And that takes time and effort and oversight. If you send your children to Christian school and you think that by sending your kids to Christian school, the spiritual part of their life is going to be taken care of, you're missing the point. The school is there to facilitate your oversight because you're the educator. Where there is a tool in your toolbox. Christian school doesn't guarantee Christians. No more than raising children guarantees Christians, or our church guarantees Christians. Only God can do that. Amen? Right. But what's your motivation? Because we are commanded by Jesus to disciple, and our children are the first disciplers. There's a guy told me years ago when I went into the ministry in the 70s. He said, Doug, he said, if Christianity and discipleship is not happening in the home, it's not worth exporting. I thought about that. I remembered what that guy said. Starts in the home. And that's what we have. And we have the grace to do that. We have the grace to do that. So, reading, writing, arithmetic, taught to the tune of a hickory stick. Remember that old, anyway, that was an old poem. But there's a lot more to education than reading and writing and learning math, learning history. A lot more to education. And whoever's tutoring our children, not only do we have curriculum, but their example and their life is being poured into them. All right? Look at, it took me just a few minutes to just write down a few areas that I feel are part of education, training up our children, besides learning to read and write. Number one, proper communication. The importance of words that we use. You know, it says in Matthew chapter 12 that we will be held accountable for every careless word we utter. Now, I have never seen that verse on a refrigerator magnet, okay, that you buy in a store. But it's very important. Taking God's name in vain. Using God's word in a common way. It's not only one of the commandments to avoid doing that, but in the Psalms it says only the enemies of God take his name in vain. How important it is to use words in communicating. Use the right words. In communicating. How about respect for authority? You think that's important to pass on to our kids in education? Respecting authority. Respecting and honoring your parents that it might go well with you. Respecting and honoring your teachers or law enforcement or the government. And how do you respect people you disagree with? Education, training, discipleship. How about developing healthy relationships? And their unhealthy relationships. Who's going to teach our children what to look for, what to avoid, how to build education? How about the stewardship of money? Do you get a job to make money or just spend it on yourself to get the latest upgrades, or is there more? Who gives you the ability to work? 2 Corinthians 9 has a lot to say about money and giving and what we do with it. Money is probably the number one subject in the Bible. It's very big with God. Jesus said, if you don't know how to handle money, who can entrust you with the spiritual riches of truth? So, who's going to teach our children? What about budgets? What about debt? Debt is a way of life in America. Why is it different for Christians? What does God's word say about that? How about career choices? Career choices based on God's calling and gifting rather than just status quo. Oh, everybody goes to college, punch your ticket, and you go on in life. Does everybody need to go to college? And the whole attitude is changing about that. But people just kind of get into that. And so all of their high school years, they're trying to get their kids involved in community things and sports so they can get scholarships to go to college. And oftentimes the church and the fellowship and the church community takes second place to that. So unintentionally you're teaching your children that what's important is to go after these goals in life and you don't really need church. It's optional. Education. What are we passing on to our children? How about the need to work versus an attitude of entitlement? Think that's important today? You know, God's word says that he has made us to work. In fact, the word of God says you work 6 days and you rest one day. There are no weekends off in the Bible. You work 6 days. We're wired to work. We're wired to be productive. How about the attitude of entitlement? Oh, life owes me a wage. I deserve a wage. I'm entitled to this. I have a right to that. I went to a court hearing with a teenager once who was about to lose his license for multiple tickets, and he thought having a pastor there would be to his advantage. I told him it might be detrimental to you depending on the judge that's there. But he goes up before the judge, and the judge says, young man, you've had multiple tickets. It looks like you're about to lose your license. And the boy said something he should not have said. He said, but, Your Honor, I have a job. I got to get to work. I have a right to a license to get to work, don't I? And the judge said, son, driving is not a right. It's a privilege. And you've just lost yours. See, do I have a right to these things? Who's going to teach our children? These are the things that pertain to life. Discipleship, education. How about the importance of learning the difference between good and bad company and good and bad activities? Why are there some things that we can participate in this community, and why are some things we're not to participate in? What are the reasons? Bad company corrupts good morals, the Bible says. Why is that important? Not only imparting to our kids what to do, but why we do what we do. How about the benefits of and the importance of being responsible? You think that's a part of education? Learning to be responsible, learning to be accountable, learning to be answerable, take responsibility for my actions. How about being correctable? Are you correctable? Can people point out something in your life that's not right without you getting ticked off at them and being defensive? You know, there are adults that have never learned that, and it is detrimental to their lives. Who's going to teach? Who's going to impart those truths to our kids? How about the benefits of good moral behavior? Why shouldn't we go have sex before marriage like all the other kids are doing? What's wrong with that? Who's going to teach them? Who's going to educate them? And the truths of God's word that things might go well with them in the world. How about the purpose of marriage? You think our middle schoolers and high schoolers need to know God's purpose in marriage? Do you know our children are growing up in a society that was very different than some of us grew up in? You know, they're faced with moral choices that we never had to be faced with. Marriage, they're facing same-sex marriage, open marriage, common law marriage, group marriage. What does God say about this? Who's going to impart that truth to them? That's what discipleship is. We are a discipleship center. We're an education center here as a church family. How about God's design in creating male and female? Think that's an important topic for today? How about the LGBT, lesbian, bisexual, gay, and transgender movement? You know, they now have curriculum in California starting at kindergarten with graphic videos. You can read about it on the web, showing the kids what to do in these acts, because their argument is that they feel like kids already know, they're already on the internet, they've already seen things, so let's go ahead and educate them and let them choose their own sexual orientation at a young age. That's in the curriculum now, school curriculum. And it's coming down to many states across the United States. These are what our kids are facing. Who's going to teach them? Who's going to teach them what God says about this? And with compassion, how do you stand up for the truth of God's word with love? The Bible says, speak the truth in love. You know, in 1 Peter it says, if anyone calls you to make a defense for your belief, do it with gentleness and respect. Who's going to teach them to do that? You know how we have gentleness and respect for people outside of Christianity? We understand they don't understand. Jesus said, people outside of Christianity, outside of those who are his, they are in the dark. They can't see. Jesus said, he who follows me will no longer walk in darkness, but he'll walk in the light of life. That's the only way you come into the light. People are in the dark. They're in the dark with regard to God. They're in the dark with regard to the truth of his word. They cannot understand. 2 Corinthians says the unspiritual man cannot receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So we got to watch it as Christians that we don't get some high and mighty, self-righteous, prideful attitude, because we would be the same way were it not for the grace of God. Amen? You know, in our church, if you're visiting here, we're a church of messes. We're a bunch of messes saved by grace. That's what we are. And thank God so we can share the truth with love and understanding and compassion. Jesus had compassion on the crowds because he saw them harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Who's going to teach the truth if we don't? How about discovering how to use technology? The blessings and dangers of technology. Teaching our children to learn to discern. You are not, parents, you are not going to be able to shelter your children from all the junk that's on the internet. You can't do that. We have to teach them to learn to discern. Why is there some things you should participate in? Why not? What things are bringing in demonic spirits into your life? Right? Who's going to teach them? How about discovering the keys to the purpose and direction in life? Having our kids understand that God has a plan for you. In Jeremiah 29, God says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. God's got a plan. There's a reason why he gives me breath to live. I have a purpose in life. There is such a hopelessness and despair in our community. You know, Grand County has one of the highest per capita rates of suicide, student, teenage suicide in the nation. We've had a lot because they're just hopeless and despairing. They don't see their purpose in life. They don't see a change in their situation. How do you handle that? How do you handle bullying? Who's going to teach a godly perspective to our kids? We are a discipleship center. We're an education center here, all working together. Not to mention how to handle fear and discouragement and anxiety and loss. You're going to have loss in life. You're going to be despairing at times. How do you handle that? Who's going to teach them how to handle? That's part of education. How about the true definition of love? Oh, that word is thrown around a lot. I love you. If you love me, you'll do this. I love you, and I love my fish, and I love my dog, and I love hiking. What is the definition of love or faith? What is the key to peace and joy in our life? Education. These are the things that matter for life, okay? And this is what every teacher will impart to their students, either through curriculum or through their model and example. Very, very important. So as Christians, we have a great advantage and opportunity to teach our children the truth concerning all areas of life. And by the way, some of us are grown and have grown children. If you were not a Christian when you were raising your children, or you feel like you blew it and you should have emphasized some things and you didn't, praise God for His forgiveness. Amen? Now it's time to get on with helping other families. Let's get together and help other families, young families, raise their children, impart to them. One guy told me when I first moved up here, he says, Doug, I can't be used for much, but I can always be used as a bad example. People can learn from bad examples, too. Our school, our Christian school, is a gift from God to us. It is one of the most dynamic areas of discipleship we have in this church, working with children and families. We're an extension of the family. Parents, if you are sending your children to our Christian school, they are an extension of your home. You need to be involved in their education. When we first started, parents were complaining, oh, there's too much homework, the standard's too high in the school. Yeah, we do have a high academic standard and a high spiritual standard. I remember my son Seth in the seventh grade. He says, oh, Dad, he's crying at the table. Dad, I can't get this. He's studying math. And I understand, because when they put letters with numbers, they lost me in math, okay? But I understood that. But he says, Dad, can I go back to homeschooling? I said, no, you can't. We're here, and so you're going to make it. Put my arm around him, prayed for him. He's wiping the tears away, and he's trying to get math. 2 weeks ago, he graduated from the University of Northern Colorado with a software engineering degree. You know, he got it. Parents give in too easily to their kids. Oh, well, I don't want to go to school anymore. Well. You know what? Tough. Yeah, we're educating you. It's my responsibility to educate you before God. I'm going to do the best I can to do that. Right? Oh, boy. We're not going to get into that too far here this morning, but we are facilitating. Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon says, and this is God's word, the purpose of God's word, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing. Don't our children need that? In righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, that the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wow. That's what we have, tremendous opportunity that God's given us. I'd like the head of our school, John Whittefield, to come up here. Some of you don't know John. He's been here for a year. I'll tell him before you come up, John. John has had over 20 years of experience in teaching in Christian schools. He has a master's degree in Christian school administration, but that's not the greatest thing about him. The greatest thing about him is his heart for students, and his vision for what he wants to see this school accomplish. So that's why I have John come up here today. John, come. Yeah. I don't want you to get all puffed up about what I said about you, okay?
You'll remind me on Monday. Before I start, I know a lot of you know that my wife and I have recently adopted a little boy from China, and I just wanted to say thank you for everybody that's brought us food or said a prayer or just kind of helped us figure this all out. He's actually in the back right there. Kath will stand up with him and give a little wave. Hi, Zachary. But just a huge thank you because it's a journey, and it's hard, but it's a great thing. He's doing great. He laughs a lot. He learns something new every day. Every day I come home from work, there's some new phrase that I didn't know he knew. And it's a great thing. His mom's doing amazingly well and just a great mother there, so it's great. I know some of you have come up and said hi to him, and he kind of takes his head and hides it in our neck. Don't take it personally. He's still trying to figure out what his new life is like. So he's a little bit shy and everything, but he's doing great. And if you can continue to pray for him, we have at least 2 surgeries this summer that we need to get him to. So a lot to do, but thank you so much for helping us out. Now that I've been a father for 3 months, I feel like I'm a bit of an expert. I'm sure that those of you who have children, you can relate. I know there won't be any more surprises. I know that from here it's going to be clear sailing, and that's what many have told us. But in this short time, I think I've learned a lot about my son, but I've also learned about what he needs, the love and the care and the training. And I've learned a lot what it means to be an educator, what that means in my role. So here's some things that I've learned. Sometimes Zachary will call me Baba. The word Baba is dad and man and father and male in Chinese. So he calls me Baba. So one of the things that he says is, Baba, change a diaper. That can mean a whole lot of things. Oftentimes it means it's early in the morning, it's just time to get up. Oftentimes it means, what kind of mess am I going to encounter? Other times it means, this isn't so bad. What I've learned most is that when he needs his diaper change, he needs me. He can't do it on his own. He is dependent on me or his mom to take care of a need that he has. Isn't that true of all of us that work with kids? As a teacher, my job is not just to impart knowledge. My job is to see what my students' needs are and determine how best I can meet those needs. Sometimes it's super messy. Other times it's something simple. Our students don't often know what they need, and they are simply looking for someone to give them that. Zachary knows that if he calls me, I will come and I will help him. That is what I want each of my students to know. When they call for help, they know they will get it. When it comes to our own lives, isn't it comforting to know that God is the same? When we call on his name, he is there. 1 John 5:14-15 says, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." Another saying that Zachary has is, red bicycle. His aunt recently gave him a red bicycle with training wheels. He loves that thing. When he says that, I think he has different things in mind and what he's looking for when he says he wants to go ride his bike. Sometimes I think he just wants to go outside and ride the bike. It's not really that important to him if I'm going with him or Cass going with him. He just wants to go ride. He just wants to be outside. Other times he's really looking for some quality time. It may be that he's learned something new on the bike, and then he wants to show me. Perhaps what he did recently is he fell off, and he wants to know that if he goes out and calls my name, I'll be there to pick him up. That is true for us as educators as well. Sometimes we have students who are excited to show us what they have learned. They can't wait to show the drawing or the poem or the senior thesis to someone who shows genuine interest in them. Thursday, when I got to school, there was a moose out here in the parking lot moving its way to the willows, and Mrs. Swope was here as well. And I had 4 students that came up to me with this excited look on their face that you really only get with a first and second grader, right? And they couldn't wait to show me where the moose was. So they're grabbing my arm, they're grabbing my leg, "You have to come out right now." And we went and looked at that moose. And later in the day, we had a little kindergartner come up, and same thing, just the excitement, even 3 or 4 hours later, of what she saw in that parking lot. Isn't that exciting? I mean, as educators, that's what we get to do every day. We get to see that excitement. We get to see those kids smile and laugh and have a sense of wonder, excitement. And we get to help them have a love of learning. And that's true of us as parents as well, isn't it? We can so easily miss the learning opportunities because of work or checking out the latest football score or posting on Facebook. Our children need us, and it is up to us to take advantage of the opportunities that the Lord gives. My son has another saying that he says a lot. Ow. Right now, he has 14 cavities in his teeth. Sometimes they hurt. He can't explain why they hurt. He just knows that they do. He has learned that we can give him some medicine to help the pain. So he also says, ow, medicine, please. He is looking for something to fix the pain. The sense of relief that he has when the pain goes away is huge. Not just for him, but for Kath and I, too. Sometimes we really don't know what kind of pain he has. As an adopted child, we don't know his whole history. We don't know what really is going on inside of his four-year-old mind. We just know that he's hurting. Our job as parents is to try to help him. We work with him to express what he is suffering from. As I think back on my career as a teacher, I've had a lot of students who have said, ow. A few times it was physical, but most of the time their ow was because of something emotional. It might be a family situation, a broken relationship, or some other affliction that they are feeling. It is my job to help them identify what is causing them pain and point them towards a remedy. It has been told to me, and Pastor Doug kind of touched on this, that in the past 6 months, there have been 8 to 10 suicide attempts by junior high students here in Grand County. That tells me that there's a lot of kids hurting up here. They are looking for an answer to what they are dealing with. How do we help them? It's not always an easy answer. We can't always relate to what they are going through. But what we can do is we can be there for them and love them. We can be someone who helps point them to the person of Jesus Christ. We can work with families and give them resources to help their sons and daughters. We can be a light to them in a world that is very dark. That is what I want our school to be. A place that stands out for the love and care we give each of our students. G.K. Chesterton said this, "Education is not a subject. It does not deal in subjects. It is instead a transfer of a way of life." Why am I excited to work at a Christian school? When you stop to think about it, why should any of us be excited about a small school in the middle of Colorado, in the middle of Grand County? Why should we be drawn here? Is it because of the beauty that surrounds us? Grand County is great. You have to wake up and see the sunrise every morning. But if we're only here because it's pretty, then I think we're missing something. Is it because there are so many great outdoor things to do? This is a great place for golfing and fishing and hiking and biking and skiing and so many other activities. But there's got to be more to the reason why we're here. I love all of that. I love to golf, and I can't wait for Pole Creek to open. But if I'm only here because of that, then I'm missing out what God's called me to. The reason I'm excited to be here is because I know that this is where God has called me, and this is where my family is to be. Each day I get to walk into school and work with talented and gifted people. I get to walk in and see children as young as 5 and as old as 18. I get to be a part of their lives and help them grow in their faith. I get to see how the Lord is using them each and every day. So up here in Grand County, I took a look at East Grand's website. That's 146 days, 1,168 hours, 70,080 minutes, 4,204,800 seconds that I get to laugh with students, cry with them, look at things with a sense of wonder, and most importantly, I get to speak and pray God's truth into their lives. I get to help them develop a love for learning and a love for that which is true and good and beautiful. Where else in the county can I go do that? So why do we have a Christian school? Why do we need a place like this in Grand County? Why does the church invest so much time, energy, resources to have this place? It's because the need is so great. And God has given us an opportunity to help students know God's word and train them to reach the next generation. We get to help students answer the questions that George Knight asks in his book, Philosophy and Education. What is real and what is not real? Is reality only what I want, only what I know in the material world? And if so, how do I know it exists? Christian education exists because God exists. We get to point our students to the Bible, which reveals what ultimate reality is. We get to use God's word to define reality. When students ask, how did we get here? We can go to Colossians 1, 16 and 17, which says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." We get to help students see that being saved means being different. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." We get to teach in a fashion that reflects the character of the creative, redemptive God. We get to think and act like God intends in the educational process as well as in educational content. When students ask, what is truth, we have the answer. Donovan Graham, in his book, Teaching Redemptively, states that God gave us the Bible so that we can know him, ourselves, and the reality around us. We are to act on God's behalf in our community or society. Thus, we must study it in a way that enables us to acquire this knowledge of God, ourselves, and all that is around us. We have the foundation of truth in God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the foundation of what we do. We see all truth from a scriptural framework. We get to live out the grace that the Lord has shown us. So what is grace? Grace is the basis for our Christian identity, our standing before God, our behavior, our living, our holiness, our strength for living, our way of speaking, our serving, our sufficiency, our response to difficulty and suffering, our participation in God's mission, our future, our hope beyond death. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. For us as educators, our teaching is done in an atmosphere of grace where students and teachers alike can breathe blessing in life instead of curse and death. Redemptive teaching is an act of grace, is done because of grace, occurs through grace, and is a living demonstration of grace. What if I apply that same principle to how I raise my son? Do I create an atmosphere that brings blessing and life? Do I demonstrate that love to him? Do I do that in my classroom? As a school, we value both the home and the church. Our purpose is to support both the parents and the church in raising children who follow Christ. We are not separate from what you do and what the church is doing. Our desire is to partner with you in raising your sons and daughters. As you think about educating your children, who do you want helping your sons and daughters answer these questions? Are ethical standards and moral values absolute or relative? Do universal moral values exist? Does the end ever justify the means? Can morality be separated from religion? Who or what forms the basis of ethical authority? When I look at my son, I am more convinced now that the people I want to do that are in this church, are in my home, and in my school. We get to help students see that what is eternal is more important than what is temporal. Matthew 6:19-21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Perhaps the greatest challenge we have as a Christian school is to help our students fulfill the Great Commission. And as Doug read in Matthew 28:18-20, it tells us what that commission is. Our goal is not just that we as a school make disciples. Our goal is that we teach our students how to go make disciples. I get to work with the staff who are out to seek and save the lost. They are teachers who are willing to work in the Spirit of Christ so that their students might be brought into harmony through the sacrifice of Jesus and be restored to God's image. Each day, our teachers prepare students for a useful and joy-filled life that fosters friendship with God, whole person development, Bible-based values, and selfless service. Paul writes in Philippians 1:9-11, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee says this about Christian education. The ultimate purpose for our lives is to be a shining example of the person and the character and the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God uses all things in our lives for that purpose, it is good. What does that have to do with Christian education? Everything. Where do you think students will learn that their plans have to be subjugated to God? Where do you think young people will ever hear the message that their ultimate purpose for having their feet on this earth is not to be rich, successful, or famous, but to be faithful? Hopefully from their parents, hopefully from their church. But if they're in church 2 hours a day and barely see their parents a couple hours a day, but they're at school for 7.5 hours a day, guess who wins the fight for their soul? But if they are in a Christian school environment where the things that mom and dad teach and where the pastor preaches, if those things are reinforced and undergirded rather than undermined every single day, you just might be able to build in the life of a young person, a person who lives his life for Christ, not having to wait until he gets to be 50 or 60 before it finally occurs to him what his purpose on earth is. This is why Christian education matters. As God takes even the detours of our lives to get us to places we didn't want to go, to see things we really didn't want to see, to go slower than we ever wanted to go, but to ultimately mold us into the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to know how we get to save America? It is not by electing a particular person. Ultimately, revival is not going to happen by changing Hollywood or Washington or the entertainment and financial world in New York. It is going to happen when individuals fall on their knees before God and repent of sin and say, God, here am I, send me. What makes me so excited about our school? We have a committed elder board that supports us, not just financially, but in prayer as well. They believe in what we are doing. We have a church full of people who give faithfully. Every day I get to walk into that building and see the work that all of you have done, whether it was resources or time or expertise. We are the beneficiaries of what others have done. We have a school board full of men and women who desire to see this generation of students grow up with a foundation based on God's word. We have teachers who sacrifice to be here. They pray, they nurture, and they bring life every day. We have parents and students who sacrifice finances, free time, so that they can be here and be challenged academically and spiritually. We challenge our students daily, and they rise to that challenge. I am excited because I know that my son will have a place to grow in his faith. This is a place that will help him see who Jesus is. Am I worried about a protective bubble? No. I've been in the bubble, and I've been outside the bubble. Christian education is not a protective bubble. It is a greenhouse that allows for nurturing and growth, so that when our students leave here, they have been planted with the Word of God and have been given every opportunity to know, to live out the gospel. Let's imagine what our school could be for a minute. We have an opportunity to be a shining light in Grand County. God has given us an opportunity that we don't want to miss. What if, when the county had a need to serve the poor, to work with the elderly, to come alongside families who are struggling, to clean trails, to visit the sick, that the first place they thought of was our church and our school? What kind of an example of servanthood would that portray to those around us? Imagine the growth in God's kingdom that could happen when others saw us serving. Imagine what would happen in people's hearts if they saw a place that said Christian, being the hands and feet of Jesus. Our school wants to educate the mind, but most importantly, we want to engrave the hearts of not just our students, but the world around us. We can have the best building, the best curriculum, the best strategic plan, the best teachers, but if we don't reach hearts, it's meaningless. This is why we need Winter Park Christian Church. This is why we need a Christian school up here. This is why we need you. We are a team that God has put together. So what is my vision for the school? That we would be salt and light to a world that is in desperate need of a Savior.
What an opportunity we have up here. One more thing before we go into the last song of worship this morning. When we started our school 15 years ago, we actually started with a group of homeschoolers. We had a lot of people homeschooling. We kind of had a co-op school. And if you're a homeschooler, you know that homeschoolers are very opinionated about what they want taught. So we had all these different subjects and conversations going. And so we really didn't have a good foundation. So at that time, we named the school Winter Park Christian School because you had to come to our church. Your children had to be in our church in order to be a teacher or in order to have your kids in the school, because we just were starting with what we had and we didn't want to open it up too quickly, not knowing what we were doing. So for the first few years, it took us time to get the foundation, write out our philosophy of education, get our student handbook written, all these kind of things. And we finally got that done. But it's become to our attention here that over the years, even though now our school is open to anybody and any godly Christians can teach here, and we want the Christian families have their students here, that there's still a perception in our county that you have to come to this church in order to be a part of this school. So in light of that, the elders have prayed a lot, school board has prayed a lot, we're going to change the name of the school. We're going to call it Grand County Christian Academy. because that more displays what we're doing here. We are a school for everybody who wants to come, and I think it's a good move. It's a new brand, but that's what we're going to do. So you're going to see now Grand County Christian Academy, the same DNA. It's still a part of our ministry, still under the eldership board, still 501c3, it's still our churches. Nothing else changes, but it will just dispel the perception, the wrong perception that's out there. So be praying for our school in this way, okay? And I think we are ready for the last song. John and Shelley and our team, would you come on up here? Let's pray right now. Let's take a moment in prayer while they come up. What I feel this morning is let's pray for our families. Pray for the families that have children, school-age children right now, because times are changing. And we need God's grace, and we need the participation of the church family more than ever. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your calling upon our life. Lord, we stand in awe of what you've done in this county over the years. Thank you for pushing back the forces of darkness, O God. Thank you for opening the door for the word to go forth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the light that's beginning to shine up here and is increasing. Thank you for your church in Grand County. Thank you for all the different church fellowships that are meeting this morning that name the name of Christ, teaching the word of God. We thank you for our brothers and sisters. Pray that you would increase them in every way also. But Lord, we pray especially for families. We ask, Lord, you'd give wisdom to fathers. Help them understand, oh God, the tremendous responsibility we have, and they might look to you for grace and wisdom and direction. Thank you for fathers and mothers, oh God. Let us know the weight of the responsibility to educate our children in the instruction of the Lord, true discipleship. Father in heaven, thank you. May our students grow up knowing you. May we as a church family surround them, Lord. Pray for them. Some of us that have children that are growing, Father, thank you for the continual calling on our lives to reach the next generation for Christ. Oh God, we thank you for this. We pray your blessing on each home. Father, thank you. Children are indeed a heritage from the Lord. Thank you for this, Jesus. How we give you praise. And Lord, may we be good stewards of all that you have entrusted to us as you build your work through our particular fellowship in Grand County. We're a small part of what you're doing up here, Lord, but we want to be a faithful part. We want you to be honored and glorified in all that we do and say. So let your name be lifted high, Lord Jesus. We thank you for these things today, Lord, in your wonderful name, your everlasting name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Let's stand. We're going to sing this last song in closing here.